Amen. Thank you, Home Builders Group. I sure appreciate the Home Builders, and the Petersons are doing a great job with them. Amen? Amen. Yeah, great hymn, or a great song. That was Ron Hamilton. I had it just a little bit ago. Yeah, Brother Ron Hamilton, he wrote that hymn or song. What a blessing. All right. Let's go ahead. We'll take our Bibles. We'll turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. All right, John chapter 6. Now, every chapter in the Bible is great, but this is a tremendous chapter here. What we have before us, we read some verses a little earlier about, having the Word of God in our heart, and if we do, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Yet, there are a lot of things that do offend. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, in effect, I'll turn there real quick, in Luke chapter 17, he says at the beginning of the passage here, the beginning of the chapter, he says, then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. So it is impossible, but offenses are going to come. And I want to bring a message about along the lines of why believers get offended. Now, Friday morning, Brother Dave Horner brought a great devotion on getting offended, how sometimes little things offend us. And he did just a tremendous job. And the Lord laid that on my heart. I wanted to run with that this morning. So I am going to bring that message to you. So what we have here in John chapter 6, it's a long chapter. But in this chapter, you have, in the first 13 verses, you have the feeding of the 5,000. We're not going to cover that. The feeding of the 5,000 and the little lad. You remember the lad that gave up his lunch in order that the Lord would take that and he would feed a multitude with it. There was this 5,000. And that says that the 5,000 were men. So if you were to add the women, and of course it doesn't give us that number, the women and children, we might be talking about 15,000, maybe 20,000 people here. So we see 5,000 men, but what we find is there's just a great, great lesson of giving him the little that we have. That little lad sets forth a great lesson for us about just giving what we have. And what we have is very little, right? But if we'll give it unto the Lord, he can use it for great things, and we certainly see that. But we're going to see here, through the rest of the chapter, another development that takes place. And ultimately, we're going to see some folks that get offended. And we see that toward the end of the chapter. And that's, again, what I'm going to bring forth this morning, why believers get offended. So let's take a look at why a number of these people became offended and what we can learn from it. Because there are some things that maybe you and I are along the lines of the Apostle Peter when the Lord said, all of you are going to deny me. And Peter said, I will never deny you. And of course, he denied the Lord those three times that night. And we might think, oh, I would never be offended. I love serving the Lord. I'll be there faithfully in church and serving him the rest of my life. And we think, I'll never get offended. I'll never be offended. But you know what, folks? In all the years I've been saved, I have talked to so many. I'll just think about people that I talk to going door to door. How many times, I look at Brother Jordan, how many times have we talked to people that say, I know the Lord is my Savior, and I truly believe that they're saved, but they've stopped going to church. And they stopped going to church because something went awry. Something went bad. Something blew up in my face, and I don't ever want to go back there again. They got offended. And they're done with church. And yet, in talking to them, a number of them, I think that person's saved. I think that they just got offended and they don't want to get burned again. You probably have heard some stories like that. Yeah, I see a number of hands go up. I think we probably all have. And so we're looking at a time right now where, we had some feedback after Brother Dave brought that devotion on Friday morning that, listen, we are living in a time when people are ultra-sensitive. I think this social media has a lot to do with it, don't you think? It just kind of fuels that, just feeds it. People just get upset, and angry at just the smallest thing. It seems like that's where we're living anymore. Amen? Yeah, I think without a doubt, I see that. I don't think you could read that in Braille, all right? It's pretty clear. People seem to get pretty offended nowadays. And so we're going to take a look here. Again, this all sets up again with what took place there with the feeding of the 5,000 or beyond that and what the Lord did there. The Lord knew this multitude that had come and gathered, and it was a huge multitude. And he knew what he was going to deal with. Now, when you read the whole account here in John chapter 6, you realize not everybody was in the same category. But the Lord was merciful and kind to, he looked at this multitude gathering, and the Lord had compassion on them and wanted to take care of their needs, and he fed them. But something takes place after this. And the Lord knew what a good part of it was going to be about, but he still allowed it to happen. So we're going to take a look at this. Again, it ends up with a number of folks, doesn't tell us how many, but a number of folks that became offended. And I think there's some things that we can learn. I think there's some important things that we as believers, and I hope everybody here is a believer in Christ. You've been born again. You've trusted him as your Savior. If you're not, then we want to see you get saved, certainly. We want to see you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But this is good. This is good for us to take a look at this and see what are some things that we can do to keep us from getting offended. Yeah, we're going to get offended to some degree, but are we going to just walk away? So we'll learn some things here today. Let's ask the Lord to do that for us. Father, we come to you today. Thank you for this morning that we can gather together. It is such a blessing to congregate, to assemble. We thank you that we can praise you and worship you and sing praises unto your name with the hymns that we've sung. Thank you for the special that we just heard from the Home Builders Group. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship that we've been able to enjoy. Thank you for the Sunday school class that we enjoyed as Brother Jordan brought the Psalm 2 to us. And Lord, we thank you now that we can look into your word. I pray that you'd bless it. I pray, Father, for your hand to be upon it. And Lord, again, I pray that you'll help me not to say anything I don't need to say, but I pray that everything that would be said would be for edification, that it would exhort, that it certainly would lift up your name, and that the Spirit of the Lord could do his work here among us. And we do pray for somebody, if they're here today without Christ, we would love to see them get saved. We pray you'll work in that heart. But may you minister to each and every heart here today in regard to this subject of offenses. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that we're going to see with this multitude, and again, it was not every single individual. I think we can see that as the passage goes through. But there were a number of them that were guilty of these things that causes someone to be offended. And again, application can certainly be made into our lives, that we would understand and go, yep, I could see myself being guilty of that. Because every single point that I'm going to bring up, I see that it's right there in my own heart. And I've been guilty of each and every one of them. But we don't want to go down that route. So the first thing that comes forth as we get into this passage is there were a number of individuals in this multitude that had a preconceived notion about God, about how God should operate, about the things that God should do. There's a whole lot of maybe blanks that could be filled in regard to that statement. But they had a preconceived notion about God. They already seemed to have God already, already in their own little box. Have you ever maybe been guilty of that? Yeah, I think if we think about that for just a little bit, and we meditate about it, then we'll realize, I think I've done that with the Lord. I think I've put him in a box. I think that I have my perceptions of God. We're way out of line of what the Word of God tells me. And so I have this preconceived notion about the Lord, maybe right now, or at least maybe some time in the past. But again, there were many people that had seen this, many people that saw the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. No doubt they had rejoiced in God. And they were grateful for what they saw. But then again, there were some others, as I mentioned, that saw something else in all of that. in verse 14, so we're getting right past this, the account of the feeding of the 5,000. And then it says here in verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. So they were referring to the prophecies from the Old Testament about this particular prophet that should come into the world. They said, this is him. They seemed to recognize that this was the Messiah. You could look back at Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. We won't go there. I'll just read this verse to you. But this was a verse that the Jews were all over. They saw this prophecy. It says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet, capital P, a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. And that was Moses who wrote this. Like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. So they looked at this and said, this is that prophet. Look what he just did. This is that prophet that the scriptures speak about. So they what they were looking at, though, here is they saw an opportunity for themselves. It's what they were looking at. They had a skewed motive here. And their intentions were not at all pure and right and godly. They saw an opportunity for themselves. They weren't rejoicing that Christ came to save sinners. That's not what they were all about. Or that Christ would command his disciples to surrender themselves to him. You know, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 25, he says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. They were not so interested in the things that Christ taught, in the things that he was doing. But they saw an opportunity here for him to become king. They saw an opportunity for him to overthrow the shackles of the Roman government that they were under. And so they were hoping to break those off. In verse 15, in the first part of it, it says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. I'll stop right there. The Lord Jesus saw that that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to take him by force and make him a king. Because you know that they were thinking to themselves, well, if this guy can feed a multitude of people from just some mere scraps, then he can become king and help us to overthrow this Roman government. It was, again, completely centered around self. It was what they saw. Oh, this is a great, great privilege or a great opportunity for us. Sometimes we do that when we think about the Lord's coming again. The Bible says that we're to love his appearing, that we're to look for his appearing. But I think sometimes we as believers are more interested in our disappearing than his appearing. We're looking more about, oh, I just want him to get out of this mess that I'm in. You see how that's all just revolves around self? It certainly does. How many times do we do things with a ulterior motive that it's really all about what matters most for me? Anybody here ever been guilty of that? Yeah, we've all been, and I certainly have been. Many times our motives are simply, you know, just pointing to self. And that's what we're seeing right here. They're looking for an opportunity that would make their life better, that would get them out from underneath of the Roman control. Again, a lot of people today have preconceived notions about the Lord Jesus Christ, about God himself. They're seeking to force him into their mold. Again, have you and I been guilty of that? Have we somehow tried to manipulate God as if that would really work? Maybe we've just, maybe that's not something we've said audibly or even between us and the Lord, but there's something deep down inside that we're just looking to try to manipulate God. Did you ever manipulate your parents when you were a little kid? Yeah, I hear some giggles. I think I don't want to throw that on just the gals. Guys are just as bad at manipulating. But we've all tried to manipulate a situation. We certainly have. I think about that when Peter certainly tried to look at a situation, and he wanted it to go his way. Matthew chapter 16, let me just read a few verses rather than just, if you want to turn there, you certainly can, but I'll read verses 21 through 23, which says this: "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must needs go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." So he said it many times to them. This is going to happen to me. I'm going to be delivered unto vile men, unto wicked men, and I'm going to allow them to, I'm going to suffer to their behalf, and then I'm going to give my life for the sins of the world, and I'll rise again the third day. But the disciples never could understand that, and they just couldn't quite fathom what he was saying. Well, that's when it says in verse 22, "Then Peter took him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord." No, that can't happen. "Be it far from thee. This shall not be unto thee." But he turned and he said unto Peter, the Lord turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He said, "For thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." He said, "Peter, you're not tracking with me. This is what the Father's will is. This is what I am to do. I'm going to give my life for the sins of the whole world, and I'm going to allow my life to be taken by sinful men." Obviously, the Lord would lay down his own life, but that's how he chose to allow it. Peter didn't want to hear any of that. That's not what we want. That's why the Lord looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." We are certainly guilty of those kinds of things. And I think it's good if we allow the Lord to reveal some things in our hearts about, sometimes it's all about you. And I've had the Lord do that to me many times. "Lord, forgive me. It is. This is what I want. This is what I think that you ought to do." Sometimes we treat the Lord like he's a genie in a bottle. Maybe we had that conception about the Lord. Maybe after we got saved, "Oh, God, if we bring our prayers to the Lord, and why isn't he answering? Why isn't he taking care of this? Why isn't he taking care?" Maybe the Lord's trying to teach you and I something. Maybe the Lord's trying to teach you and I some patience and to stretch our faith so that we can grow and become grounded in the things of Christ. Maybe he's allowing some things in our lives so that he'll drive us to this book, and so that we'll look and weep over these pages and seek his face and pray. It may be that God's doing that in our lives, and we're just not taking it all in. We're just not going along with the program. We're struggling with that. Well, listen, we all struggle with things like that, but our best recourse is to simply kneel to the Lord, yield unto him, and say, "Lord, you know what's best, and I'll just trust you." It's always best to just trust the Lord. Even beyond all of that, we so often do that in our minds. We sometimes might fabricate our own version of who God should be or what God should do. Sometimes we're guilty of that. I can't get inside your minds, but I know what sometimes this mind thinks of, and I have to just turn that over unto the Lord. I want him to scrutinize me. I want him to look me over. I want him to be able to point out every false thing, because I'm totally open to that. "Lord, search me and try me." Isn't that what David prayed at the end of Psalm 139? "Search my heart, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me." That's a bit of a paraphrase, but that's what David was saying. "David, Lord, I want you to spotlight anything that is not pleasing unto you, some false intent, some false motive, something that is tainted, something that is not pure." That's a good thing for us to do. And that's what I would challenge you to do, as I challenge myself, that we would allow the Lord to be able to see what we're truly all about. So what does the Lord do? Well, when they came to take him by force, he just got away from them. It says here at the end of that verse, in verse 15, he says, "When they came to take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." And then what he does is he's going to take the disciples and send them across the Sea of Galilee. In verses 16 through 21, he later joins them as he walks out into the sea, as he walks across that lake, and they see him right in the middle of the night. And they're thinking they see a spirit, but when they realize it's the Lord, they begged him to come in. And that's in verses 16 through 21. Now, the next day, and again, I'm kind of going through this without trying to read through all of this, because this will end up going too long. But the next day, the people saw the miracle, that had seen the miracle, had wondered how the Lord Jesus Christ had gotten across, because they knew he didn't go with his disciples, so they were watching his moves. And it says here in verse 25, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? When did you come here? How did you get here? When did that happen? And the Lord Jesus Christ responds to them in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me. He says, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And that's the second point right here, is another reason that believers get offended. And listen, when we get to the end of the passage and we see those that walk away, I think many of them probably were not saved, but I believe a number of them were. They were called disciples. I think many of them were. So I want to take this and apply it to every one of us. So I think another reason that we as disciples or followers or believers in the Lord Jesus Christ or children of the Lord can easily become offended is what they did here. They only wanted temporal blessings. They only wanted blessings right there in the here and now. You know, like, what have you done for me lately? That's where their mindset was. The Lord Jesus Christ says that the only reason that they're following me is because I gave you some free food. That's really the bottom line, how it was with many of them. Look what he's doing for us. And many of them followed it like it was a carnival show or something. They didn't really think about or care about the fact that that was the Son of God. That was not even on their minds. They were just like, what can I get out of this? So they got some free food. Listen, have you and I ever made the mistake of feeding a stray cat? How did that all turn out? Yeah. We know the answer to that, right? I remember as a young assistant pastor, my pastor, David Woods, I was part of a church called Charity Baptist Church. I'll just say this. That's a wonderful, lovely name. But if you're planning on starting a church, don't call it Charity Baptist Church. I think you can kind of fill in. We had so many, well, it's charity. You know, and everybody and their brother thought that we were supposed to just divvy and throw everything out to them. Listen, sometimes that's the motive right there. Paul warned the Philippian believers about watching who they followed. Be careful who you follow. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 17 to 19. I think it's good to just turn there. We'll let you kind of let your fingers do the walking through the Bible here. In Philippians chapter 3, I'll just read a few verses here in verses 17 through 19. He says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them, which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There's many that will walk, and they will tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's all they're about. There are many that walk, and all they really care about are the things of this earth, the things that they can get for the here and now. And that's what we have before us in this chapter, in John chapter 6. You have some people that just were, wow, look what we just got served. And we just had this feast. And they're jumping on this opportunity. The Lord is stressing to them that though he knows it's going to fall on deaf ears, yet the Lord stresses to them to labor not for the meat which perisheth. Don't labor for the physical meat which is going to perish. He says, but rather for the meat which endureth unto eternal life. So he says here in verse 27, he says here in John chapter 6 again, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. He says, don't keep laboring for, you know, all of this that you get on this earth that is just going to perish. seek the things of heaven. Seek the things of eternal life. You know, we're told in, Paul told Timothy many times, hold fast to those things that are eternal. Keep your mind and your sights on the things of heaven. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So you remember, that's exactly what the Lord told his disciples many times. He said that in John chapter 4 and in verses 31 and 32. You remember when the Lord was dealing with the woman at the well, and the disciples had gone into town to go get some meat. They went to go buy some food. And when they had come back, they said to the Lord, "Master, eat. We know you haven't eaten in a long time. Master, you need to eat. Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." The Lord said, "I have some spiritual meat that I am enjoying, and that is to serve the Father." So the Lord is clearly talking about not some physical food, but he's talking about some spiritual food. How about you and I? Are we more concerned with the things of this life? Are we more concerned about all of the, you know, we do have to make decisions in this life, certainly. I'm not going to discard that, but are we more concerned about everything that happens in our everyday or day-to-day life rather than what's going to take place one day up in heaven and the things that we're to be spiritually driven by? We ought to make sure that we're more spiritually minded than we are carnally minded. The Bible speaks about that in Romans chapter 8. I think it might be in verse 6 where it says to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We ought to ask the Lord on a regular basis, "Lord, would you help me to be more spiritually minded? I understand and I know, Lord, that I'm to take care of the things in this life. I'm to take care of my family. I'm to make sure I go and do my job. I'm to bring in a paycheck and do the things that I'm supposed to do." We understand that, but let us become a bit more spiritually minded, and I'm not trying to throw you under the bus, but I'm just challenging every one of you, as I am myself, that wherever you're at on that spiritually minded chart, that we would maybe try to drive it up a point or two. Amen. It's good. It's good for every one of us to do that. And that's certainly not what the people were doing here. But folks, that's the question. Is that where we are? If things are going good, do we say, "Oh, God is so good"? But what about if we experience some loss or some reversals of some sort? Do we all of a sudden say, where's God in all of this? What just happened? Are we beginning to walk more by sight than we are by faith? Because the Bible says we're to walk by faith and not by sight. We're to keep our eyes on the Lord and walk by faith and trust him so that, yeah, when things are going good, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your blessings." And maybe when things are not going so good, and maybe we're going through a dry patch and we're struggling along a bumpy road, we can still say, "Lord, thank you. I don't understand this all, but I know you're teaching me some things, and I want to praise you and thank you." Now, that would be more towards spiritual mindedness, wouldn't it be? So that, again, is a good thing for us to be mindful of. It's a good thing to be praying about, because if you and I are just trying to, you know, develop a strong will, I'm just going to be determined to do that. Well, okay, it's good to be, you know, to be a determined person. That's a good thing. But don't just trust in your own resources. It's always something that we take to the Lord. "Lord, would you help me? Because I know that my tendency is to do this. Would you incline my heart to keep my eyes on you when things are not going so well, to just trust you, to be more spiritually minded?" Those are things that we ought to be praying for on a regular basis. It reminds me of Mark chapter 4 and verse 17, when the Lord gave the parable of the sower and the seed, and he was talking about how a sower had gone and thrown a seed, and it landed on different types of soil. Well, verse 17 says that there was a particular type of soil. It was the stony ground, you know, not much depth at all. And he says that soil, it says, and they have no root in themselves. And he's referring to people when he speaks about those different types of soil. He's talking about different types of hearts, different types of people. He says they have no root in themselves, but so endure for a time. He says, afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, he says, immediately they are offended because it didn't go deep. Is our spiritual life, is it fertile ground? Is it a type of soil, our hearts, where it's just been yielded to the Lord, and it's good, fertile soil, and the Lord is able to allow his word, and his word is a seed, and it goes deep down into our hearts so that when we are going through some persecution or trials, as that verse said, we're not offended. We just keep our trust in the Lord. We just look unto the Lord and realize, no, Lord, you've got something here, and you're planning something. You have your own purpose in all of that. Your word tells me that over and over, and I know that you'll always be there for me, so I trust in that. And I know that he's not going to fail you. He'll never fail you. So we've got to be careful that we don't become that way, that we don't become, you know, like shallow ground, that we don't become easily offended, that we don't, as we go through a rough stretch, that we just, I'm going to go the other way because everything's not going my way. Well, that's foolish to think that's how it's supposed to play out. It's never going to play out that way. Now, we take a look at where they're going with all of this, these folks here, that they wouldn't trust. They wouldn't trust the Lord. They were trying to force him to be a king. But also, this third thing is they were demanding something of the Lord. They were demanding a sign. And we'll see that in these next few verses. They wanted him to do something so that they could have proof that he was the Messiah. So they're just kind of trying to put the Lord Jesus Christ's feet to the fire here. And it says here in verse 28, it says, then said they unto him, what shall we do? What shall we do then that we might work the works of God? It's kind of unique, funny how they worded this. We want to know what work we shall do that we might work the works of God. What is it? Jesus answered, and I love his response. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. This is the work. I'm going to respond to you in the same wording that you just gave to me. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That's the work. It's no work at all. It's to simply put your faith and trust in Christ. What does the Bible say? We know that there's no works that can justify us before God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, as Titus chapter 3 tells us, is certainly not by works of righteousness, but by his grace we're saved. Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9 tells us that so clearly. So he responds back to them about, well, this is the work that you must do, and that is simply believe on him whom he hath sent. Believe on me. And then in verse 20, in verse 30, they counter with this. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? So they are again, they want to see something. You need to show us, and then we'll believe you. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ continues to just go on, and he tells them that he is the bread. He is the bread whom the Father hath sent. It says here in verses 31 through 34, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Well, they're saying the right things, but it's not from the right heart. Lord, evermore give us this bread. And the Lord continues to go on and say very clearly that whom the Father gives to the Son, those are the ones that will come to the Son. He says that in verses 35 through 40. Verses 35 through 40 says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So the Lord explains very clearly to those that were questioning him and wanted to see these signs that there are those that are drawn by the Father, and those are the ones that will truly be saved. Now, I'm not going to get into the foreknowledge and election and predestination and all of that, but the Lord knows all things from eternity past and eternity present, eternity future. The Lord sees the decisions that were made all throughout time, and every person has had the opportunity to get saved. All right, so I'm not a Calvinist. I know Brother Ginter and I were talking a little bit about that. He had somebody talk to him at the door about, are you a Calvinist and all of that? Well, listen, we're not a Calvinist in that way. God didn't predetermine or predestine anyone to go to hell. He gave everybody an opportunity to be saved. But according to his foreknowledge, because he knows how it all played out, he knows the decisions that every one of us has made, he knows those who have come to the Father. He knows those who have gotten saved. And those who have gotten saved, well, there's a calling. There's a calling to salvation according to that foreknowledge. Romans chapter 8 talks to us about that. But I don't want to go down that road. I gave you just a little bit here just so that you'll understand everybody has an opportunity to get saved. His message is clearly this. I'm not giving you any kind of a sign. He says, I'm not going to give you a sign. You want a sign? He says, I'm not going to give you any kind of a sign that you propose. But he says, but the sign is standing right in front of you. I'm that sign. You're to just put your trust in me. There's so many that will say, show me and I will believe. And they were in that category. But Christ says, believe on me, then I will show you. That's really the correct order of things is just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If we put our trust in the Lord, if we were at that place where these folks were and demanding, well, Lord, if you will show yourself to me, then I'll believe. You remember the man in hell, you referred to that man in hell. Well, if you send Moses, somebody that's alive from the dead, they will hear him. No, they won't hear him. They're very, very clearly in that passage in Luke chapter 15. But he says, listen, I'm right here. And though you might be making some demands on me, I'm not going to answer those demands. The answer is right here in front of you. And verses 41 and 42, they're just trying to figure all of this out. This doesn't all make any sense. They said the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. What does he mean by that? What is he talking about? And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? So they're just trying to figure this out. We know you're the son of Joseph and of Mary. Yet he's saying very, very clearly to them, you must simply just trust and accept me by faith. Put your faith and your trust in me. This is how it is so many times with us. Constantly trying to figure things out. We wonder why things are a certain way. Have you ever been that way? I certainly have. Sometimes I'm trying to figure out a situation instead of just giving it to the Lord. Maybe you're all a whole lot better than I am at doing that. And I'm learning how to give it to the Lord as time has gone on, certainly. And I'm trying to get to that place where I never even question. But if I say I never question, I don't think I'd be honest with you. There are times when questions come to my mind and I just have to give those to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to figure this out. I've been around long enough. I've gone around the block enough times to know that's not a good way to go. And maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you're stuck in that particular lane. It's not a good place to go. Just trust the Lord instead of trying to figure it out. Because he knows it all the way through and through. The Lord says, just trust me. We know that great verse in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Just trust the Lord. Let's make sure not to do anything on our terms. Amen? Amen. Yeah, make sure not to do anything on our terms. you might not be as brash and bold to go before the Lord and say, this is how it should play out, and I want this, and I demand this. Probably not a one of us would do that, but we know how insidious and sneaky our hearts are, that many times that's what's behind our actions. That's what's behind our body language. That's what's behind the way that we're operating, is many times we're trying to get God to do things on our terms. Instead of saying, Lord, it needs to be on your terms, not on mine. I want you to do things the way you want to do them, because that's how things will work out best. That's mostly how things will work out to the glory of Christ. And that ought to be why we operate everything that we do. It ought to be for the glory of the Lord. Amen? Amen. And then we take a look at this last thing about this group of individuals that would bring them to the point of being offended. Because now we're getting to this point where we'll see them be offended. We see where they're going, okay? They're not in the right place. They're demanding things of the Lord. They already have some preconceived notions about him. They have their own plans about what they want to do in this. So their hearts are just not right. And the Lord is exhorting them and preaching to them that they must put their trust in him. But they don't want to go down that road. They want to insist on doing what they want to do. And this last point is another thing. It's another thing in regards to maybe the application to ourselves about why believers get offended. It's a good thing for us to take notice of. And that's what they were doing. This last point is they could only see the physical and not the spiritual. Now, I know I already kind of alluded to this, but they could only see the physical that was before them, and they couldn't see the spiritual. Just as he did with his disciples in the verse that I referred to earlier, John chapter 4 and verse 35, I didn't refer to this verse particularly, but when he said to the disciples, say not ye there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. He says, you guys, I don't know how he referred to them, but he would maybe say, you guys, I want you guys to understand, to his disciples, whenever you see a wheat field out there or whatever it might be, he said, say not there are yet 4 months before harvesting comes. He says, I don't want you to look at that way anymore. I want you to understand that there are fields already about us that are white already to harvest. You know what he was talking about? He's talking about souls. He's saying, don't look at the physical around you. Look at the spiritual that many, many, many times they point to. He says, keep your eyes on a spiritual field that's already white to harvest. There are people all about you, Peter and James and John and Andrew and to all the rest. He says, you guys, when you look at a field, look right past the physical part of it and realize spiritual fields. That's something that we need to be reminded of, is when we go around, how many times do we go into crowds or we go to a store and do we look at people like, there's a kid, there's a boy, there's a girl, there's a male, female, or do we look at people and think, Lord, how many of them here are saved? How many of them here are lost? Lord, would you give me an opportunity? Are we thinking along those lines? It's a good question to ask ourselves, amen? And it's a good question for me to ask myself, because I don't always think on those lines, but we ought to be a little bit more, Lord, is there an opportunity here? Would you give me an opportunity to maybe engage in a conversation with somebody who needs the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, before we go knocking on doors, I know we have men that pray, Lord, would you prepare the hearts of those people we're going to knock on today, the doors that we're going to knock on today, that there's somebody that'll answer that door who has a need for Christ. Sometimes we don't always see somebody make a decision at the door on that day, but we believe that God's doing something with his seed, and God's working on hearts. And I know if we'll trust the Lord, he honors and he blesses that. So here, real quickly, the Lord now comes to the crux of the matter as he speaks to them about what's the most significant thing here. But he sees again that they really don't want it. They don't really want that. So he throws them another thing to chew on. Not only does he say that he's the bread of life, but he continues to go on and says that he's going to give his flesh for the life of the world. and they counter with, how can he give us his flesh to eat? What is he talking about? Well, let me just read verses 51 and 52 to you. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So they just were taking it literally. But the Lord knew their hearts weren't right, and so he throws something at them that's going to even make them more confounded, because their hearts were not right. When we get our hearts right and we seek the Lord and we humble ourselves, do you know that the Lord will clear up all of everything that is maybe hindering what we need to see, and the Lord will open it up and cause us to see things if we just come with a humble heart. I think you know that, right? The Lord has done that for me many, many times. If I just come humbly before the Lord opens up and helps me to see some things. Well, they were going the other direction, so the Lord says, I'm just going to confound it. I'm going to make it even more difficult. And they're just blown away by his response. It says here, and I'm going to just read through this and make my last point. It says this, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Boy, that sounds kind of strange, right? Coming from the Lord, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And then it says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And he continues to go on. He says, it says here about this, it says, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? Who can understand what he's saying? He'll give up his flesh to eat, and we're going to drink his blood? This is crazy talk. And that's all they were thinking, because they were just looking at the physical. They had no desire for spiritual things. They didn't really want to know the Lord. They were just looking for an opportunity here in this whole situation. And then he gets to verse 61. He says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Doth this offend you? And we go on and we'll finish up here. In verses 62 through 65, he says, What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And then verse 66, it says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They were offended. They took all of this and said, we don't even understand what you're talking about. And they could see that what they had wanted was not going to play itself out. The Lord very, very clearly said, I'm here for one purpose, and that is to give my life. I am that bread of life. That's not what they wanted, and they were offended. How many of them were saved? How many of them had trusted Christ? I don't know. I think some of them were. It says they went back, and they walked no more with him, and they were offended. Let me just say this as I wrap this up. We as believers can become offended. And I think it's good if every one of us comes to a point where we come before the Lord and say, Lord, I know that I can be offended. And I understand that maybe a little bit more about how that can play itself out in my life. If I'm not spiritually minded, if I have some kind of a preconceived notion in regard to, you know, what you're doing in my life and what you choose to do, and if I'm looking at, well, how can I make this situation work for me? Well, you know what? God can reveal that to you and I. You might be thinking, I don't think that way, but if we're honest and shoot straight with the Lord, I believe the Lord very clearly will reveal some things to you and I. Many times I've been reading his word, and it's like an arrow shot off the page, and it hit my heart, and it said, Reuben, you're guilty of that. And I wasn't even thinking along those lines. I remember Brother Jordan, I'm not trying to embarrass him, I love Brother Jordan, but he was thinking one time, and he said it before from a message that, oh, Pastor Garcia is on this particular passage. Well, I kind of know that passage. There's nothing here for me. I wonder who he's speaking to. And then the very next moment, it's like God spoke to his heart about something. That can happen. That's happened so many times to myself as well. Oh, I think I've got this nailed down. And the Lord says, oh, you do, huh? And if we're really open with the Lord will lob an arrow that'll just hit right between the joints of the armor, and it'll strike a place where it totally reverberates. And it certainly, God sends a message, oh Lord, no, I am the man, I've sinned, I'm that man, Lord, forgive me. That's a place where you and I want to be. We want to be in a place where, Lord, I want to be reachable. I don't want to get to a place where these men were. I don't want to be in a place where this is what I want and that's what I want, or I'm manipulating this circumstance, or I'm trying to get this. No. I just want to humble myself, and I just want to follow you. And you know, if we get to that place and we love his word, you know, just as it says there in the passage that we read earlier out of Psalm 119, and let me just read that verse again, those last couple verses. Great passage. You know, great peace have they which love thy law. But let me read that whole part there of 165. As soon as I get to it, okay, here we go. Where he says, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Boy, may we come before the Lord. And the verse before that in verse 162 again says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. May we be praying. May we be seeking his face. And then it says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. Do you want to be a believer that doesn't get offended? We've all talked to somebody who's been offended, and they're no longer even serving the Lord. They're just out of church, and they're probably not doing anything for the Lord. How many of you want to be there? No, not a hand raised. I don't want to be there. I want the Lord to use me the rest of my life. And I want to honor him. And I want to get to a place where, oh yeah, well, yeah, that could offend me. It's all right. Maybe somebody does something to you. Maybe somebody does something underhanded to you. It's all right. Lord, you had somebody do that to you in a much worse way. Yeah, things are going to happen. It's all right. I'm going to keep my eyes on you. And may we be Christians who don't get offended. Because every one of us has that tendency to be offended. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads at this point. And we'll go before the Lord in prayer in just a moment. Why believers get offended? Well, some of the things that I talked about, probably a number of other things as well. Sometimes it's about just having a preconceived notion about what God should do in our lives. Or sometimes maybe it's, Lord, why don't you do this in my life? Or sometimes it's just wanting temporal blessings, some of the things that he does in our life. Or sometimes it might be because we're just looking at things physically and not realizing that there's this whole spiritual life that we should have our eyes upon, that we're to be spiritually minded. Maybe God's speaking to your heart today, Christian, about maybe being more spiritually minded and keeping your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and walking with him. Because this life is full of distractions. We know that. And we can get caught off by that and get our eyes off of the Lord. And many times that can taint our motives and our intentions. Sometimes we don't even recognize it. Our best recourse is to simply stay close to the Lord, to seek his face, and to ask him to reveal things to us that are not right, that are not pleasing. And as we do that, the Lord's good to do it. He's good to reveal things so that we might live in such a way that it is pleasing unto him. So if God's spoken to your heart, believer, brother or sister in Christ, then I hope you'll respond today. Why don't you respond? The best thing to do is to respond to the Lord if he's spoken to you. If you're here today without Christ, you don't know for sure if you died that you'd go to heaven, then I hope you'll respond at this invitation. Step out into the aisle, come up to the front. We'll show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this passage. We thank you for the things that you've revealed to us, this multitude, and there were those that they did not have a pure motive for sure. Lord, help us to see that we can relate to them. That can certainly apply to our lives as well. Lord, we want to have motives that are pleasing and pure in thy sight. Lord, we don't want to get into a place where we become so easily offended. Seems like that's just the way this generation is going. Help us not to fall into that category or under that category. Would you help us to keep our eyes on you? Help us to love your word. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Help us, Lord, with that. And Lord, if there's somebody here without Christ, I pray that they'll trust Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. Brother?